Scripture reading will be the first six verses, and we'll focus on the first four of this chapter as we're working our way toward the end of this particular letter. Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. Following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Amen. We are being encouraged and have been encouraged to persevere in our faith and the Christian walk. And we've been urged in chapter 12 to pursue peace with all men, to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We've been encouraged to come worship with God's people, the Church of the Firstborn, gathered in the presence of God, and to worship with thankfulness and with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. And as we're walking along on this path of perseverance, there are various helps we've been given along the way, the cloud of witnesses that we can see and look at that can encourage us in our walk to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And in this chapter, he begins, continues to, along this same theme, but these specific verses are talking about what are some of the ways we can help one another persevere. It's bringing some other encouragements to you and to me of how we should act and can act in a way that will help our brothers and sisters to continue in their walk with the Lord. And it's the command that we're going to look at in verse 1. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he added, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the Ten Commandments, the two tables of the law, illustrate or explain how we can love God with all of our heart and how we can love our neighbor as ourselves. And building on that second table of the law is where the writer of Hebrews is taking us today. So let's look at the command, and then he's going to give three suggestions on how you can carry that out. In verse 1, he gives us the command, keep on loving each other as brothers. And the word for loving brothers is the word brotherly love, Philadelphia. That city's probably misnamed in our day. But at any rate, that's the word it's using, let brotherly love remain. So it's encouraging us to love our brothers and sisters and have that be a settled part of our life, an aspect of our life. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers. When he died, he remembered us, and in his death, he made us his children and made us brothers and sisters. And you and I are encouraged to love each other as brothers and sisters. Now, that's not always easy. You know how hard it is sometimes to love your natural brothers and sisters. They can be a real pain. I get some nods out there. And it's just as hard sometimes to love your spiritual brothers and sisters. We're sinners, and we sometimes mess up in major ways. And that's why the command actually is helpful and necessary for us, because left to our own devices, we would not love one another. Because every one of us can be very unlovely at times. So the command is important and it's necessary, but notice it's not something they weren't doing. They actually were doing it. But he's encouraging them, keep on doing it. You love one another, keep on loving one another. Peter gave the encouragement in a similar way in his first letter. He says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, now that you're Christians, have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. So it's something we have to cultivate and we have to work on. And this passage isn't exhaustive in the ways we can do that. The whole scriptures are applying that to our lives and our thoughts. But it gives us three suggestions in this text on how we are to love our brothers and sisters and how we are to keep on doing that. And their actions that we're to take, love is not just a sentiment. It can come with emotion, but it's not just a sentiment. It's actions, it's responses, it's deliberate duties that we carry out toward one another. And so the three here that I want to direct your attention to here is hospitality, empathy or compassion, and fidelity, specifically to marriage vows. There's a fourth idea in this text, which I read, which is contentment, which you could take as not envying one another, but I want to come back to the whole topic of contentment in another sermon, so I'm going to leave that just off to the side. So how do you keep on loving your brothers and sisters? Well, the first thing is by showing hospitality. It's in verse 2, it says, the way the NIV puts it, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, there are a couple of words in this text that sometimes kind of throw us. The first is the word strangers. You know, who's it talking about when it says entertain strangers? Well, turn back to Hebrews 11 for a minute. We get some help here. He's not necessarily saying you have to, reach out to the most unusual people that you've ever come to know. Sometimes you need to do that, but in the context of Hebrews, this is the point. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. And so your first responsibility in this loving one another is loving your fellow Christians. It's not that you can't extend your love or your hospitality to others. You should in the appropriate ways. But he's talking about our responsibility toward one another as fellow Christians, as we're aliens and strangers in this pilgrimage, and encouraging us to act in that way. And the other word that tends to throw us is the word entertain. That's the way the NIV puts it. Many of your other translations that you may have in front of you have a better word for the idea of hospitality. It's to receive, as the one Greek dictionary of that word, to receive and show hospitality to a stranger. That is someone who's not regarded as a member of the extended family or a close friend. To show hospitality, to receive a stranger as a guest, to show hospitality. When we use the word entertain, we get it in our minds that we're putting on a kind of a show, really. Our house has to be really clean. Food can't just be a simple meal. It has to be cuisine. And we're entertaining people in our homes, and it can kind of communicate the wrong idea that they're there watching us put on a show. This isn't really the point of this encouragement. This encouragement is that just to welcome people into our lives, to show hospitality to them. Hospitality communicates a little better the concept of just welcoming them into your home and into your life and making them feel at home rather than putting on a show for them. And for all of you who feel like your home has to be perfect and your meal has to be perfect, I have a story that I want to read to you that hopefully will give you some encouragement. It's from a letter to Miss Manners a number of years ago. But the letter goes like this. Dear Miss Manners, when we were having Thanksgiving dinner at the home of friends, an argument broke out between the other couple. Being of an impulsive nature, the wife threw a bowl of cranberries at her husband. In order to avoid the bowl, he jerked his head to one side, causing him to choke on the piece of meat. After a few seconds, his face turned blue and he slumped forward on the table. I realized that I had to act quickly as he was suffocating, but owing to the large amount of food and drink that I had consumed, I was unable to apply the Heimlich maneuver without first expelling the contents of my stomach. I mean, this is a real letter. Because of the urgency of the situation, I had no time to leave the room and so made use of the punch bowl close at hand. My friend is okay and is very appreciative, but my wife is very upset with me. She says that I should have gone to the washroom even at some risk of my friend's life. Could you please resolve this disagreement by telling us whether circumstances such as these overrule conventional manners? Signed, Gentle Reader. And this is her response. Dear gentle reader, why yes, when hosts throw food, the guest may safely conclude that conventionalities are not being strictly insisted upon. Now, I don't care how bad you think your house is or your meal, none of it measures up to that. But, of course, the point, as you get, is it's just welcoming someone into your home. Or in some situations where you're not able to do that, it's welcoming someone into your life trying to be involved in their life, being interested in them, where you're making the personal connection with them. This is the point. Now, the benefits of this are many. In the first century, this was really crucial because when Christians were traveling, inns, if they were available, were notoriously unclean. A lot of immorality went on there, and it wasn't always safe. You see some notable Old Testament stories, like in the story of Lot, when the angels came to visit him. It was unsafe in the city if you didn't have a place where people were hospitable to you. Hospitality is a benefit to us. We receive the benefit of getting to know people better. They receive the benefit of getting to know us better, having a comfortable time, making them a part of your life. It doesn't have to be grand. It can be very simple. As most of you, when you were young couples, when we were a young couple in seminary, we learned a lot about hospitality. We lived in a very small duplex. Another seminary couple lived less than a block away in a rental house. And as most couples at that age, we didn't have much money at all. So either they would call over at our house or Dinah would call over there and say, well, what do you got in the fridge? Well, I have an onion and I have a tomato. Well, I have a little bit of hamburger and I have this, some celery. Let's make some soup. And so you'd get together with what you had and you'd make this bowl of soup and you would be together. And you would be a part of each other's lives. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It can be very simple. Our dining room table was a card table with four rickety old wooden folding chairs labeled, painted on the back, Hose Company Number 1. That's the fire department my dad was a part of. Hospitality doesn't need an elaborate display. It's just kindness shown to someone and bringing them a part of your life. Into your home, if you're able to, at least interacting with them in a wonderful way, if you can. We not only have the benefit of being in part of each other's lives, but as the text says, sometimes we entertain angels without knowing it, whether literal angels or those who are messengers of God, just those who come into our lives that are a blessing to us. Most importantly of all, we entertain Christ. In the passage in Matthew 25, at the day of judgment, when he's dividing the sheep and the goats, remember what Jesus said. He said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. And the believers are saying, Lord, when did we do that? When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you something to drink? When were you a stranger and we let you in? And remember his response, whenever you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. You're entertaining Christ when you're entertaining, or you're showing hospitality to Christ when you're showing hospitality to one another. And it's just a very, very important part of our lives that we don't want to just isolate ourselves and live our own little life. We want to be connected to the other believers in the body. And it's a very important that part of your life. That's one of the ways how you can love, keep on loving your brothers, making that a part of your life. The second thing that the text tells us is you do it through compassion. It says specifically in verse 3, or empathy, remember those in prison and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. You need to have empathy with those who are in distress, specifically in this case, for those who are in prison. It's probably not limited to Christians, but particularly the Christians, as the second half of the verse says, for those who are suffering because of their faith. And you and I need to have compassion and empathy and reach out to those who are in these situations. And again, when we're doing that, we're doing it to Christ. Because it, also in Matthew 25, he says, when I needed clothes, you clothed me. When I was sick, you looked after me. And when I was in prison, you came to visit me. Now, your ability to actually go to a prison may be limited. It's not an easy thing. But your prayers for and your support, financial support, for the work that I'm a part of, the four men that go down to a prison in Palestine on Monday night, Steve Simmons, myself, Phil Hodson, one other man you haven't got to meet yet, Tom Dukes, you're part of that. When you pray for that or when you contribute to help funds to enable me to do that, you're part of that. And I can affirm, because of the testimony of the men who have gotten out, that your interest in that or your support of that is dynamically powerful. Men's lives are changed because we don't give them superficial stuff. We confront them with the truth of the Word of God. And we don't tell them, you can get out of this mess yourself. We tell them, you're totally depraved, and without God's intervention, you have no hope. They don't hear that in any other Bible study out there, I guarantee you. And the impact is powerful. They go back to their bunks and cry out to God to have mercy on them. And it happens. And you're a part of that. We pray for them, for those who've suffered the confiscation of their goods. We've prayed for our dear church friends in Eritrea. You don't know them personally, but they're in prison. And they've suffered, they're suffering the distress of that. We pray for them. Your financial support of foreign missions goes to help and contribute to their needs as we're able to. Interestingly, in the early church, the record of the activity of the church was that if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. Two deacons are appointed to visit them and relieve the severity of their imprisonment. As in other nations of the world, when people are put in prison, it's up to the families and friends to provide food and water for them. Again, our situation here isn't exactly that, but as we pray for and have compassion for and contribute to help, we're a part of that. And that's part of loving our brothers and sisters, is to have compassion to them. But one commentator suggested another element that we can be a part of, and that is the elderly. What the commentator makes specifically says, many elderly people often feel desperately cut off. They're sometimes imprisoned, maybe by their own health, they're getting okay, good care or okay care in a nursing home or something like that, but they're cut off from their church family, they're cut off from maybe even their natural family, And you and I can have compassion to those in need. And it's something we can do, something that we can make a part of our life, to minister to these. We have, you know, Joe Hammond in one nursing home. We have the Brummets who are housebound, and we have these people that we can minister to, care for in tangible ways. And this is part of loving our brothers and sisters, having compassion for them and reaching out to them as we're able. We're not able to do everything, and that's okay. But what we can do, we need to prayerfully think about that. The point behind all of this is the point that Paul similarly makes in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about if one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. It's you and I are supposed to consider our connection to the body of Christ in their various needs. And so this particular command, remembering those in prison, you might have to think creatively how that applies to your life, but at the same time, it means you're reaching out to those in need. Maybe a card, certainly prayer, perhaps a meal, maybe someone who's sick. It's a way you can minister to them, and it's a great blessing to them, and it's a great blessing to you. So love your brothers and sisters, showing hospitality, having compassion and empathy to them. One more thought on that. In Galatians, we're encouraged, carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. Do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap if you do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the household of faith. So hospitality, empathy, or compassion. And then the third category that he talks about specifically here is fidelity, particularly fidelity to your marriage vows. It's in verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Almost no more relevant exhortation could there be in our own day, when almost every TV series and every movie has immorality in it. And I'm not making a case that you quit watching TV or quit going to movies, but it's all around us and it's so prevalent. And just like the first century, there were those who were trying to minimize the standards for marriage, make divorce easy. And or on the other hand, in that day, there were those who were urging asceticism. Well, if it's so hard, let's not get married at all. And they were encouraging people not to get married. Well, that's not the point. Marriage should be honored by all. That's a command. You're to honor marriage. And certainly, if you are married, you're to honor marriage. And if you're not, if you're single, you can still honor it by honoring the principles that God has and obviously pursuing a purity in your own personal life. It's faithfulness to marriage vows, and it's encouraging, making sure other people are faithful to their vows as much as you can. It's honoring marriage and that commitment and faithfulness. That's part of loving our brother, the closest brother or sister we have in our very own home, but then our other brothers and sisters in the flock, and not undermining their marriages in any way. So marriage must be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. That's a very specific word there for the love, the specific love between a husband and wife. Very clearly spelled out. And we're to honor marriage and keep that relationship pure. And then it comes with the warning for God's going to judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And those two words there cover everything. Sometimes young people, Christian young people, will wonder, well, is it okay to have that relationship before marriage? I mean, this seventh commandment is you shall not commit adultery. So it's against adultery, isn't it? It's not really against that. Well, it is actually against that too, but if you try to weasel out of the seventh commandment, you're not going to succeed, but okay, weasel out of the seventh commandment, but can't weasel out of this verse. You can't escape the impact of this verse because it's covering the whole landscape. That special relationship between a husband and wife is only for marriage. Does the Bible forbid it? Absolutely. It forbids it right here. If you want a verse, here it is. You don't have to go anywhere else. Absolutely forbids it. God will judge that. So it's very important for us as we think about loving one another. This is a part of the application. Love not only within marriage, but love among fellow brothers and sisters, encouraging them in their marriages and praying for them, and a single person preparing themselves perhaps for marriage, but at least pursuing purity in their own life. True love is a pure love. It's seen in faithfulness, and specifically faithfulness to the vows of marriage. And with all the weddings we've had that in our minds a lot, and it's good to think about that. So the command comes again to you from this text: keep on loving your brothers. And the way this text at this point suggests, and there are other parts of Scripture that expand on these and give us many more thoughts, but are the three things of showing hospitality, welcoming other people into your life, being interested in other people and being a part of their life, to be have heartfelt compassion and empathy to those who are in distress, and to be faithful to the vows that you make. This is how to love. May God be glorified as you and I live these out in a way that honors Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your blessings to us. Thank you that you've brought us together as a people. And Lord, we confess our own weaknesses in sometimes not loving as we should, or being stumbling blocks to others. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would forgive us and cleanse us and just help us to be on the path of living these things out, of showing hospitality, of demonstrating compassion and empathy, and of faithfulness to the vows that we've made. May you, O Lord, work those things in us for your glory and honor. And may your church be a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is known. And he is honored above all else in our lives. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. After the benediction, we'll sing hymn number 302. Come, Christians, join to sing. Hallelujah, amen. 302. So if you turn there in your hymnals, please stand together for the benediction. Dearly beloved, receive his blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with and abide with you all now and forevermore. Amen.